When his doctor diagnosed him with terminal cancer, Dr. Doug Stringer responded with the faith God had built into his life. Hear why he believes the enemy tried to stop him and the deep prophetic insights he gained as he lived out in the natural what God was doing in the supernatural. Listen to his amazing story after this break.
This episode is brought to you by the ebook Revelatory Combat by Ryan LaStrange. Revelatory Combat is a concise look into the prophetic ministry and the partnership between prophets and apostles. It provides clarity for the battle facing the church in this hour. Ryan LaStrange and Charisma Magazine are proud to offer you a year-long subscription of Charisma Magazine, as well as a download of Revelatory Combat for only $20. If you'd like to take part in this offer, be sure to visit combat.charismamag.com or call 1-800-749-6500 and mention the word combat.
Ain't nobody got time for that. Who has time for cancer? And yet more than 1.7 million people in the U.S. are stricken each year. We need hope and spirit-filled help. Dr. Doug Stringer, founder and president of Turning Point Ministries International, as well as the outreach Somebody Cares, can really say he didn't have time for cancer. Welcome to the Hope Through Cancer series, Dr. Stringer. Will you tell our listeners what all you were involved in when you first learned cancer had hit you?
Well, I just finished helping to facilitate and coordinate a solemn assembly, Joel 2, 2 Chronicles 7:14 gathering in Louisiana. At that time, Governor Jindal had asked us to come and to do what we called the response, a call to prayer for a nation in challenges. And we'd already agreed also for later that year to facilitate these in South Carolina, North Carolina, and Florida, because those governors also had asked if there was a possibility of doing them there, to call the church together to pray for states and for the nation. And so at the end of March, after we'd already finished in January in Louisiana, I was working out the gym and noticed a lump on my right side of my neck and didn't think much of it until a couple weeks later. I was with our chapter, Somebody Cares New England, and their board up in Haverhill, Massachusetts. And then I noticed then that there had been the growth had gone larger, and I also noticed that there was another one growing. So my wife said, "Doug, you need to call some of your friends that are doctors and check with them." And each and every one of them said, "Doug, you probably should go see an ENT doctor and maybe get a checkup and possibly a biopsy."
That sounds right. And then, so can you tell us what happened after that?
Sure. So I went to see a referral that when I got back to Houston, where we live, and it was April 6th. I had an appointment with an ENT doctor. And so it was also my daughter's, it was April 6th of 2015. It was also my daughter's birthday, 13th birthday. And so afterwards, we went and had a birthday lunch and spent the day with my daughter and didn't think much of it. And then on Tuesday the 7th, they asked me to come back in to do a CT scan. And so after that, we actually received a phone call. And they had me come back, do a biopsy, put me on antibiotics. And then they called me one day, and as I was pulling up into our home, and she says to me, "Mr. Stringer, I never usually call you on a Friday, and especially personally to tell you this information. I would have rather had you come into my office, but I have to tell you, you have an 80% aggressive, it seems to be an 80% aggressive, very aggressive lymphoma, and I'd like you to come back in on Monday to get you immediately into the MD Anderson system because it's moving aggressively." And so when we first got the news, of course, it kind of hit you pretty hard. And I asked my wife to go into the house and sit down with my mother-in-law, who lives with us, and my daughter. And I drove off to a grocery store parking lot for a couple of hours. And as I sat there talking to God, shedding some tears, asking questions, I went home after a couple of hours, sat down with my mother-in-law, my wife, and daughter. And before we took communion, I said a couple of things. I said, first of all, God did not do this to me. And secondly, if God did not do this to me, then it does not belong to me. And if it does not belong to me, it cannot be about me or about about giving place to what the enemy is doing here.
Amen.
So fourthly, then, let's turn this into a message of a larger context, and kind of like the prophetic dramas of the Old Testament, where the prophets, whenever they went through, they lived that message to a larger context for their community, their nation.
Yes.
And even as the apostolic fathers or great evangelists and missionaries throughout church history, oftentimes their experiences turn into a larger message for the times. And I said, let's do that. Let's turn this into a time to pray, to intercede for the Church of America, to find healing, to be awakened so we can be a blessing to the nations. Because if we keep our focus, then we won't let this thing beat us. And I said, you know, only the Lord knows if I have a day or 100 years left. But let's live every day as unto the Lord, because every day is a good day, because we serve a great God. And I know that everybody's story is different. But for us, we've got to keep a perspective, because if I sit home and I begin to sulk and begin to process and I give up, then the devil wins. But if I can get up every day by the grace of God granted to me that day to continue to do what God's called me to do, then we win, the Lord wins, and through us we can turn this into a message and a ministry to other people that are hurting and struggling. And that surely came to pass, because so many people, when they heard, came out of the woodwork. People were praying from orphanages from India to orphanages in Africa, in schools in Botswana, Africa. And people from around the world began to send me videos and messages and prayers, and just saw the importance of the body of Christ working together, being a part and set into the family of Christ, and the encouragement you get from that. But sadly, when we began to get into the MD Anderson program and they did some more tests, they found out it was 80% aggressive B-cell lymphoma, and that it was moving very, very quickly. They said by that time it was already stage 4. And but the thing we did was every time we went, I said, no one will touch me, draw blood, do any tests on me without first letting us pray for them or taking communion with us. And it was amazing how we were able to pray for so many people that came from all over the world. It's a teaching hospital, and we were able to minister to people. And we'd noticed also, I had a great support from my family and friends and pastors that would come to visit and when I was there. And yet at the same time, I noticed a lot of people were by themselves, saddened. They were lonely. They were processing. You could see they were in deep thought. And we were able to reach out to so many people to minister to them. And as a result, even it became a ministry we didn't ask for, but became a ministry nonetheless. And people from around the world began to call and ask us to pray. And it wasn't just about cancer. It was about difficulties and challenges, because I believe it opened an opportunity for them to see that out of their own crisis, that somebody else could relate to them. And even every governor that we worked with in 2015 and subsequently since then began to ask questions and began to open up. And we had people from different communities and different churches begin to open up as a result. So we did see this as an opportunity in the midst of what we were going through to become a ministry.
That is amazing. So not only did you not stop your ministry God had given you, but then he multiplied your ministry as you went through the treatment. Now,
absolutely.
I heard you say that you believe the Jezebel spirit was attacking you. Can you explain that a little bit more?
Right. Well, I didn't say that I believe the Jezebel spirit was attacking me. I said if the enemy was attacking me, then the devil wins if I allow him to give place. And so I want to be very cognizant that regardless of the circumstance, it could be an unexpected detour in my life. It wasn't something I'd ever planned would happen to me. I'd been to the hospital so many times in so many places and praying for so many people over the last 30-something years. And yet at that moment, when it becomes a reality and it's yours and you're having to confront this, I realize I can sit home and I can cry, I can process, I can quit. If I quit, the devil wins. But I realized that, and I told my wife with tears as we began to pray together, and we took communion every single day as a family. Even when I was traveling, we get on social media, or we get on Skype or on FaceTime, and we would actually take communion as a family every day together, because we believed that it had to be through the blood of Jesus. And by the grace of God, we fulfilled every commitment that year. And I'm again, everybody's story is different. But I felt like if I didn't keep a focus beyond my circumstance, I would just die in the desert. I felt like I need to keep my eyes focused on the ministry God had called us to minister to the downtrodden, to the hurting, to the broken, and to let it become a ministry. So we had three more obligations, at least with the response prayer gatherings that the American Renewal Project and put together in pastures and pews and asked us to facilitate and coordinate in all these states and to cross racial, denominational, generational lines, to meet at the cross of Christ. And just for one day, can we get past our egos and logos and all of our peddling of our own things and promoting ourselves? And no matter what status we had or titles we had, we put those on the altar of humility and come together to pray for our cities, pray for our nation, pray for our generation. And it was a beautiful thing to see that happen in state after state. And but during that time, to keep the focus, I knew that physically I may not be able to do it, but by the grace of God, we were able to accomplish every assignment God had given us in 2015. And I've got to tell you a story here that even when we went into South Carolina, at that time it was Governor Haley, and before she became Ambassador of the United Nations.
Yes.
And we had gone into Charleston, South Carolina, and the only available date and the only available location large enough was going to be in Charleston, South Carolina. Mm-hmm. But it was not central to the state. And so we began to just process and pray and say, well, I guess we have no option. But we went ahead and took the Charleston, South Carolina to the to a conference center there, convention center, and or the Coliseum. And it's God's providence, as we crisscrossed that state and getting pastors to really come together and say, for one day, we could put aside our differences and our personal preferences, our denominational, our racial tensions, and put those aside to come to the cross of Christ together. Mm-hmm. And as we did, that was on June 13th of, June 13th, I believe, of 2015. And so that was a Saturday. And I was scheduled to go in by that time. They wanted me earlier, but I wouldn't do it. I just felt like I needed to fulfill that obligation. Mm-hmm. I started chemo 3 days after that day. So that would have been a Saturday. I started the chemo on the following Tuesday back in Houston. And then the following day, the fourth day after that, the response gathering in South Carolina, was the tragic, horrific killing at Mother Emanuel AME Church. I remember receiving a text message from the pastor of Governor Haley saying that Governor Haley is going through a lot of process, but realizing that we could not get through this if it wasn't for that gathering of all the churches coming together in prayer, crossing their barriers, coming together as the church. She felt she was drawing strength from that. And as a result, we saw how in that city, churches came out to the streets, churches came out together, arm in arm, thousands across the bridge holding arm in arm together, praying and singing and standing with Mother Emanuel AME Church. And what could have been a greater tragedy out of that horrific murders and killings turned into a message of a larger context, as well as the family released and forgave and the body of Christ came together. What a message reverberated across America from that. So I realized if I had not kept my focus and allowed the enemy to beat me, then I wouldn't have been able to be a part of something that that helps to bring healing and hope in the midst of difficult situations.
So you were really, you had to be really tuned into the Holy Spirit throughout this whole time. And I know when I've heard and read about your story before, the Lord, a little bit after that time, gave you some really amazing prophetic insights. Would you, I really feel like that's something our listeners need to hear too. Would you be willing to share about those?
Sure. I believe it was in July, July 3rd in the evening. Mm-hmm. I'd already began to lose all my hair. And I remember that night after all the chemo, I started losing a lot of hair. And my wife had fallen asleep. And I was preparing for a July 4th message for Greater Houston area, of gathering of pastors and leaders that come together once a month. And they'd asked me to share and for July 4th. And so that night on July 3rd, it's late at night, I'm preparing, and I'm losing a lot more hair. And I woke my wife and says, honey. She says, what's wrong, honey? I said, the eagle is balding. I was trying to make a joke out of the fact that my hair was being lost, and here I was praying for our nation, which is the Eagle Nation. And
yes.
And so she's going, oh, honey, you're always, you know, making fun of that. I go, honey, I can't let the devil win because, I learned from Leonard Ravenhill to always take God serious, but never take yourself so serious. And I didn't want to give place to the devil on that. So that next day, I woke up in the morning, and the message was, can the church help to bring healing to the Eagle Nation? And so as we began to get up, I'm ministering at this gathering of leaders and pastors and prayer leaders. I'm speaking about the importance when the Lion of Judah roars, the eagles will soar. And even when storms come, we get above the clouds, above the storms. And we actually use that, the eagles use that as a force to be able to fly even better. And their eyes, they have two kinds of eyelids where they can look at up to 2 miles away and to see an eagle eye in to their prey. And at the same time, when there's a storm, they can get above the clouds in the storm and they can focus towards the sun. They can fix their eyes towards the sun. And I thought about that, thought, wow. When the Lion of Judah roars, when the lion roars, we as eagles, no matter what storms come, we can rise above the storms of life by fixing our eyes on the S-O-N, whereas eagles literally look at the S-U-N. We can fix our eyes on the S-O-N, the sun, the brightness of the Son of God himself, and he brings us above every storm and every gather. It was a personal message to me, but also the importance of having an eagle eye to discern the times and to begin to see and to sense the fire on the horizon. What's God saying to this, to our nation, to this generation? How do we get beyond all the challenges and the fodder and the divisions and the struggles? How do we get past that to be a church united, to literally bring healing to a nation divided? And so as I began to share that, some people came in and said, Doug, do you see this? And after I finished speaking, they showed me the front cover of the Houston Chronicle newspaper, and it talked about the Eagles. The Eagle Nation and the Eagles can we save the Eagles? And I thought, wow, that's exactly, it was almost verbatim of what we had shared that morning. So I felt like the Lord was saying something to us in that,
yes.
That we must keep our focus on discerning the times, but also fixing our eyes on the brightness of the S-O-N to get above the storms that we're going into.
That's amazing. I love the way the Lord put all of that together. And I've heard you explain it as you living out in the natural what God was doing in the supernatural. And I just think that's such a wonderful prophetic ability to be able to see that.
Absolutely. Well, that's what I said earlier about the prophetic drama, that it could not be about me. It had to be a message of a larger context. And even when we officiated weddings, and even when I went to people's special celebrations or ceremonies, and people would come up to me, I explained to my wife and daughter, I said, look, people are going to be they're going to be kind, they're going to ask us, how are you doing? We'll go to church, they're going to try to give us a lot of attention. Mm-hmm. They just graciously turn it around and say, this is not the moment. We serve a great God, and God's going to take us through this, and he knows, and he understands what we're going through. But let this be the special moment for this wedding, or for this couple, or for this celebration, or this anniversary, because
yes.
We don't want the attention to be on us. And the people began to become very sensitive with us about that, because we didn't want to turn it on us. We wanted to keep our focus. And interestingly, I've got to tell you this. I like to work out. You know, I tell people that I'll be 50 for the 13th time this year.
Amen, brother.
But even in 2015, I still like to work out, and I couldn't work out like I used to. I couldn't do what I used to do.
Sure.
But I was determined that even with the PICC line in my arm, losing my hair, losing weight, I was going to still be determined to do what I could in the gym. And
mm-hmm.
Let me tell you what happened. As I began to go to the gym and work out, people that would never talk to you before, and these people half my age and younger than that, teens and 20s, would come up and say, dude, do you have cancer? And they look at my PICC line, and they said, what are you doing here? And I said,
wow.
Well, first of all, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not going to let this thing beat me. And if I have a day or 100 years, I'm going to live every day as unto the Lord. And so they were like so impressed. They wanted to talk to me. They wanted to hang out with me. They wanted to work out with me. Now, I couldn't work out as hard as I used to, but at least I was still determined to stay in the gym, to live as a normal life as I could,
yes.
Continue to travel and minister because of that. And as a result, since then, fire marshals, fire chiefs, mayors, council leaders, political leaders, others that normally are even business leaders or individuals that normally would not open a conversation beyond something that is cordial, began to really listen. They began to hear because they had a respect. I was at one particular gathering. Over 1,200 pastors were there, and I got a text message, call as soon as you can, and I'm on the way to this breakfast meeting, and this message, and I call them back, and they says, Doug, is there any way that you can actually introduce the governor, because the person that's supposed to introduce them can't make it on time? I go, okay. So I, as I introduced that particular governor of that state before this pastor's gathering, for the next 10 to 12, 13 minutes, he could not get into his message. He kept referring to, aren't you glad how Doug is walking in health? And isn't it amazing what God is doing? And
wow.
He went on, and I was so embarrassed. I looked at my wife and said, I am kind of embarrassed here. It's not about us. He's spoken, right. But it was so touched him so much that he couldn't get into his message to speak to all these pastors until he finished getting out of his heart what he thought was so impressive, that God was doing this thing and keeping this person and making and giving them health.
That's amazing. So he was getting the focus on God too.
That's right. And
that's,
it's amazing,
great.
How time and time and time again, individuals maybe I knew or didn't know would come out. In fact, even to this day, my wife and I on a daily basis either get emails or messages or messages on social media, can you pray, can you pray, can you pray? Or there's others that we'll go visit and we'll call them or follow up with them. We've had it across the country, and I do see these things as unexpected detours. It's how we deal with those unexpected detours. Are we going to be uncompromising? Are we going to be committed? Are we going to keep our eyes fixed on the destination rather than what we're going through? Those are all important factors of keeping us in the place that we need to be, so we don't let what the circumstance dictate to us who we are. In fact, I've got to tell you this. I've had people come up to me even during that time. We'd be doing services and miracle services, and God was doing some incredible things and salvations and healings and liberations. And here I'm losing my hair and losing weight. And I remember people would come up and say, how can you keep preaching the gospel and the gospel of salvation and healings and so on if when you're going through this in your own body? Mm-hmm. And I said, let me just tell you this. My circumstance does not change who God is.
Amen.
But God is bigger than my circumstance. So why should I change God's word and change who he is, the character, nature, word, and spirit of God, for my circumstance? Because if I do that, then I am submitting myself to the lies of the enemy rather than fixing my eyes on the Lord, who, for the hope set before him, was able to endure the sufferings and the shame and the pain that he went through for me. So I'm going to fix my eyes on what is true, not based on my circumstance dictating to me how I'm going to respond. One time we were actually at a gathering in Orlando, Florida. It was right after we found out that they said they could find no more evidence of disease, because by November 10th of 2015, they were amazed. Let me go back to August. In August, I was asked to speak at a Kings and Priests gathering up in Philadelphia, so I agreed to go.
Oh, this is your Rocky ministering story. I was going to ask you about your Rocky story. So.
Oh, yeah. So I was in August, I was asked to speak at the at a Kings and Priests gathering for Ruth Willard up there, who works for a state senator there. And so we were gathering, and afterwards, that night, it was Saturday night, I said to my wife, I know we fly home Sunday afternoon, but I really feel like I want to go run the Rocky Steps. I want to run the flags of the nations and pray for our nation, pray for the nations as I pass the flags. I want to run up those 72 steps like Rocky Balboa did in the movie Rocky, and I want to do a victory pose. Now, you have to understand, I hate to run. I can work out on weights, I can do things in the gym, but I just hate to run because I used to be in sports and athletics, and I just got tired of running. And so for me to say that, you know, it was a crazy thing. So, but the next morning, I said to my wife, I said, honey, I think it was the pizza we didn't have last night. I don't want to run. She goes, okay, that's fine, honey, but you've always taught me that Dr. Edwin Lewis Cole taught you, you're committed to what you confess. I said, why do you have to tell me my own messages?
And so that hurts.
I put on my do-rag, my exercise clothes, and okay, take me down there. She dropped me off. And little did I realize she was going to take her iPhone and just zoom in, and she tried to follow me the best she can as I'm running down the flags of the nations. I run up to the rocky steps. I run up those rocky steps. I did up my victory pose. I felt so good. I did it again. I couldn't believe it.
You're
and
kidding.
And I still need to run. But that day was amazing. So she put on the video that night called Doug Runs the Rocky Steps, and she did it to the movie, the music. And so I thought, oh, great. But the next day, that day we went home that afternoon. Monday morning, I went back to do my midway PET scan. And then the Tuesday, I was supposed to do my midway chemo treatments.
Yes.
And never in all my treatments did the doctors call me on a Tuesday morning after the PET scan the day before. They called, and they called a couple of times, just to make sure you're coming to your appointment. I go, yes, what's going on? I looked at my wife and said, something's weird going on, you know, and you kind of get a little bit nervous. And we got that vain imagination out. We get there, and all these extra medical professionals and other doctors were there thinking, okay, what's happening here? And they put up the PET scan. They said, Doug, we can't explain this. But back in the end of March, beginning of April, here's your PET scan. Stage 4, your body is lit up with cancer.
Yes. And
now we've done this midway PET scan. And if you look at this new one, it shows no evidence of disease. I go, great, take this PIC line out. And they said, no, you got to finish the protocol. But the amazing thing was that in faith, I ran that rocky steps. In faith, I continue to minister. And again, everybody's story is different. But in that process, we got to minister to people. We began to keep our focus. The pills I was supposed to take 3 and 4 times a day for nausea, for every day, I only took 3 or 4 pills completely the whole month that I was on chemo.
That's incredible.
By the grace of God. Still traveled and with that PIC line and so on. So then, but you fast forward to November 10th, and again, they said, we've shown, again, no more evidence of disease, so we're going to say you're in remission. They won't say cancer-free. I'm still going back, but my last checkup here, the beginning of 2019 at MD Anderson, they said, you know what? We don't need to see you for another year. And so they will praise God for
the
that. But at November 10th, after that clean bill of health on that one again, and they took the PIC line out, and they said, you know, come back every few months at that time, I went up to Dallas to speak at a gathering for United Cry of pastors and leaders in a prayer gathering, and it was a gala kind of a thing. And before I was up there to share, somebody comes up to me and says, do you realize that Derek, that young man over there with the long hair and the beard that he won't shave, that he went on a fast for you, and he went on a 40-day fast, and and he just finished the fast, and they told me it was on November 10th. And I said, really? I said, why would he do that? So I went up to him. I said, Derek, you hardly know me. Why would you fast for me for 40 days? And he was, at that time, probably 20 years old, 21 years old.
Uh-huh.
He said, you know, when I was 18, I lost my biological dad to cancer. And when I heard you had cancer, I was determined because I looked to you as a spiritual father in our nation, people like you and Lou Engle and others.
Mm-hmm.
And I was determined I was not going to lose another father. And he goes, so I went on a 40-day Nazirite vow. I wouldn't shave. I wouldn't cut my hair. I went on a fast.
Wow.
And he says, and I finished on November 10th. I said, Derek, do you realize it was on November 10th? They gave me the clean bill of health. And
that's
then to fast
incredible.
Forward, when you think about this, I wrote this in one of my books in an addendum chapter, that back in 1996, I hosted over 300 churches came together. We hosted 40 days of fasting and prayer and worship. We called it Houston Prayer Mountain. And during that time, some missionaries came up from inner Mexico. They wanted to be there. But they were on the way. They were saying, you know, when our daughter grows up to get married one day, we don't have anything to offer her, no heirlooms, nothing that we can leave to her. But while we were there, I never received an offering the whole 40 days. If people wanted to give, they could. But one day, a bunch of people started giving jewelry, and I said, what am I going to do with the jewelry? I had it appraised, and then I went to this couple from Mexico. I did not know what they were praying about. I said, I feel like I'm supposed to give you some of these jewels, and there were rings in there and some heirlooms, and they were just weeping. Well, fast forward. The young man, unbeknownst to him, when he tells his future in-laws that he was going to he had fasted for 40 days for a guy named Doug Stringer, they said, "Doug Stringer from Houston?" They said, "Yes." They said, oh my goodness, they began to get teary-eyed, saying, he gave us jewelry in 1996.
Wow.
And the heirlooms and the stuff, the jewelry that our daughter has for your wedding is what he gave to us that we held on to for our daughter's marriage one day. I thought, God in his providence, I mean, puts every little dot together. He knows exactly. There's no coincidence with God if we allow him to work through our circumstances, regardless of what the devil tries to bring against us.
Well, thank you so much for sharing that. Dr. Stringer, you've given our listeners so much hope. And as you said, every story is different, but we share the same God. As we close, especially with this series, Dr. Stringer, we love to have our guests pray for our listeners. Would you do that for us right now, please?
Absolutely. Father, I'm just reminded of Scripture has become so dear to me in 2 Corinthians 2:14, that God always leads us in triumph or victory so that we can become a dispenser of the manifest wisdom and the fragrance of heaven everywhere we go. God's circumstances do not dictate to us who we are, but you do. And we thank you, Lord, that your extravagant, amazing, great, and abounding grace that we have received from you, that no matter what happens and detours or distractions or disappointments and things that happen in our lives, we know we can fix our eyes on you, on the brightness of the S-O-N, the Son of the Living God, and you'll help us to rise above the circumstances and not the circumstances dictate to us our lives. God, I pray you would encourage right now each and every listener. Encourage them with the hope set before them, that they can fix their eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. And God, that no matter what comes their way, you have not forgotten them. You can take the most impossible human circumstances, turn them around into a ministry we did not ask for. You can turn it around, bring healing and restoration and hope in the midst of those circumstances. God, I thank you that we don't own those things that come against us, but Lord, we will turn those things around to the glory of God. For what the enemy meant for harm, you will turn for good. And God, even like Hannah, in the most human, impossible situation, I'm praying for every listener right now that as they turn to you and cry out to you, that, Lord, you would speak into their hearts, just like Eli spoke to Hannah, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you the desires of your heart this day. And out of that inhuman, impossible situation, she brought forth a new generation of righteous judge and prophet in Samuel. God, I pray through every circumstance, every situation, every difficulty, that you would turn those things around out of human impossibility. God, would you do something so great that they would hear from you that the Lord Jesus Christ says, go in peace, and may you know that I will grant the desires of your heart. I will work through these situations.
Yes,
I will work through your circumstances. I will turn what the enemy meant for harm. God, I thank you that our hope is not in man. Our hope is not in the things of this world. Our hope is not in institutions. You are the great physician. You're our hope. You are everything, Lord God, and you do not disappoint because you have never left us nor forsaken us or let us down. God, I'm praying right now for salvation, healing, liberation, deliverance, and freedom by the presence of God who cares for us more than we could ever imagine. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen. This is Marty Pieper, and you've been listening to the Hope Through Cancer series on Charisma News. Check out the rest of our podcasts for more hope and spirit-filled help.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joy Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.